His promise is yea and amen, and never was forfeited yet. Things future nor things that are now, all things below or above, can never make his purpose forego or sever his soul from my love, from his love. What God purposed to do, he will do. Nothing God promises. If you get that, you're going to get a lot about what the message is about. Whatever God purposes to do for his people, it will not fall to the ground. It will be done. This is all our hope. If one promise can fail, we have no hope in any of the other ones. If God can fail in one promise, then we have no hope of the other ones. But this is true. And what we're going to deal with is that anybody that opposes what God promises to do and says it's failed, let that man be a liar. Whatever God purposes for his people, he's going to do it. And if you oppose that, let God be true and you a liar. That's what Paul's going to say. Take your Bibles and turn back with me to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. We're going to start getting into a lot of meat. And just small verses. And everything he's going to say in these first eight verses that I've already read to you, these things are not going to be isolated here. He's going to later expound all of them in other chapters. So what we say here this morning, believe me, he's going to revisit in greater detail in later chapters. Now this chapter 3 can be divided into three parts, and that's what I'm going to try to do. I don't believe I'm going to get through all of the part of this one, but we'll run at it again if we don't. The first part is 1 through 8. And what Paul is dealing with these in verses 1 through 8 are the objections of what he said before. Whenever Paul makes a statement about God's justice and God's judgment, there's going to be objections. And Paul is going to deal with these objections in verses 1 through 8. In verses 9 through 20, Paul concludes the results of all he had proven before about our nature. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understand. This is a conclusion of what he said in the previous chapters 1 and 2. And the third part is, I know this is the most blessed part, that since we're not justified by the law, how are we justified? He's going to expound and begin to expound justification by the faith of Jesus Christ. Righteousness by the faith of Jesus Christ, and righteousness received by faith in Jesus Christ. And so we're going to deal with the first part of this, the objections. Now, Paul begins this question with this objection. What advantage hath the Jew, or what profit is there in circumcision? Now listen, he's just said this before. God's no respecter of persons. If you sin without the law, you'll die without the law. If you sin in the law, you'll die in the law. So the conclusion is this. If you sin, you'll die. I don't care who you are. Why? Because God's justice is no respecter of person. He doesn't care where you came from. It doesn't matter where you were born. It doesn't matter your circumstances. Woe is me. Look at my circumstances. God is not a respecter of that. His justice is strict. It is true. He does not care if you're a Jew or a Gentile. You will be judged by the same standard. And so then, the Jew comes along and says, well then, what good was it for me to be a Jew? What good is it? What advantage? Were not the Jews God's chosen people? We're going to see they were. Did not God promise to save the Jews? Yes, he did. Did God not bless the Jews with many wonderful miracles and deliverances? Yes, he did. So in this, the advantage of the Jew, Paul says this in verse 2, was much. You can't look at the history of the Jews and not see that they had an advantage over the Gentiles. God dwelt in a tent in their very presence. Every time their nations that rose up against them, God destroyed these other nations. Look what he did to Pharaoh. Tell me that's not an advantage. It was an advantage in every way. So to say that the Jews had not received a greater blessing was false. Although these things that were given to the Jews, listen, they did have an advantage in God giving them these things, but this advantage did not have any bearing on their satisfying the justice of God. None of these advantages could justify them before the justice of God. And so then the reasonable doubt would be, then what in the world is there an advantage? Why were these, they had advantages, but what really good in the end did they do? Well, I want you to understand that the covenant that God made with the Jews, it's very important you understand the nature of that covenant. It was an earthly covenant. It was an earthly covenant. When the Jews sought to honor God and His law, the covenant was, I'll protect you. I'll keep you. But when they failed to obey, failed to honor God and His sacrifices, and they neglected that, went after other gods, what happened to them? God allowed their enemies to come in and let them be captive. And what happened when Israel turned again to the Lord is what? He delivered them as a nation, as a people. It was an earthly covenant full of earthly promises. God helped them. God delivered them. And you can't help but see this in their history. But that was not the greatest advantage the Jews had. The greatest advantage that the Jew had is they had the gospel. They had the gospel preached. Paul already stated this in chapter 1, that all of the prophets and the law spoke concerning the Son of God, Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is saying. He said they had advantage, look at that, verse 2, in every way they had an advantage, physically. Physically, they had an advantage over the Gentile nations. God was there with them. God protected them. But chiefly, here's the chief reason that they had an advantage. Because to them was committed the oracles of God. And what he means by that is the gospel. The gospel of God. The gospel concerning his Son. But what advantage really was this unless it was mixed with faith? It was of no advantage. Today, listen to me. You that are listening to this message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, you have a great advantage over the rest of the world that are not hearing this. They've not heard this. Many millions of people have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now we say they have. They've heard of Jesus Christ. They've never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. They've heard another gospel, which is not another. They've heard a gospel of works and free will religion, which is another gospel. But they've not heard the gospel. You have. You have. You've heard it. Andrew, Audrey, how many times have you heard this? They've heard all their life. They've had a great advantage over their peers in that they've heard this message. But really, in the end, what advantage is it unless the Holy Spirit gives them life? Same with the Jews. They had the gospel preached to them, and that was a great advantage. But unless that gospel was accompanied by the power of God and salvation, it was really to their detriment. So in the Jews, they had an advantage not just nationally, but in that they had the gospel of Jesus Christ. Gospel. Now, Paul says this in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2. You look at it later. He says, unto them was the gospel preached as well as unto us. So when Abraham, when God spoke to Abraham, what did he hear? He heard the gospel. God spoke to Moses, he heard the gospel. When God spoke to Jacob, he heard the gospel. I'm going to show this in just a minute, but they all had the gospel preached. The Sabbath. Now Paul's going to use that in Romans and Hebrews chapter 4, used as an illustration. The Sabbath day was a gospel message. It was. It was a message of rest, spiritual rest concerning Jesus Christ, our Sabbath. He's the Sabbath. When the Passover was done, what was happening? The gospel was being preached to them. When the great day of atonement came, the gospel was being preached to them. But unless that gospel was mixed with the power of God, it fell on deaf ears. And so it is today. As the gospel goes out, it falls wherever the Spirit intends it to fall. You know this, that Jesus said this, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Is that not clear? That's clear. And that's true of the Jews in the Old Testament, as true as it is right now. Except a man be born from above, of God, by the will of God and by the power of God, except a man be quickened from the dead, none of this is going to have an effect. None of it. It takes the power of God to do this. And so look in verse 3. Now Paul's anticipating an objection again. He said, for what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? In other words, here it is. God gave his word to the Jews. Gave his gospel to the Jews. They had much advantage in this. God swore to Israel that he would save them. That's one of his promises. We're going to see this over and over again. This morning, God promised to save Israel. Now you look at Israel and you know this, not every one of them believed. Does that make the promise of God of none effect? That's what he's going to say. God forbid it. And again, I want you to, when you hear this, I want you to know this. This is going to be handled again in Romans 9. He's planting the seed here of word, but it's going to be handled in great detail there. No, it doesn't make the word of God effect because they didn't believe. Why? Because not all Jews are Jews. That's what he's saying. Not all Israel are of the descendants of Abraham. So when God swears to save Israel, he did, in a physical sense, deliver the nation of Israel. But in a greater sense, God is declaring his promise to the spiritual Israel. The spiritual Israel. So then, let us hold fast to this. That's what he's telling us next. Look, he said, shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Let God be true and every man a liar. Even so, let all men who bow to the word of God understand that all of the promises of God are true. None of the promises of God shall fail. Everything that God promised Israel, he will do for Israel. Question then is, who is Israel? Paul dealt with that in the 28th and 29th verse. Look at that. Look at the chapter 2, verse 28. He dealt with this already. He said, for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly. So all the promises of God are not to the physical descendants of Abraham spiritually. They had physical promises in an earthly covenant. And I'm going to tell you why in a minute, why that was necessary. And God was faithful to those promises, wasn't he? Did any of those promises physically fail Israel? No, they never failed. God was always faithful to his promises physically to Israel. But he's telling you this, a Jew is not one that is born of Abraham. But who is a Jew? He said, neither is circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and the circumcision of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter. In other words, whoever is born again of God, they are the Israel of God. And nothing that God promised the true Israel shall perish. And so even as God has sworn by a covenant to save Israel, to help Israel, to sustain Israel, to keep Israel as his chosen people, he will not fail to do it. But seeing some of the Jews had not believed and they had rebelled, is the word of God without grounds. God forbid. God swore that all Israel should be redeemed, all his chosen people, by the work of the Messiah. That was his promise. And so why was it necessary for Israel to be given this covenant, this earthly covenant? Why was it necessary? It was necessary because of this. The nation of Israel was a type of the true Israel of God, the elect. That's all they were. The people of Israel were a type of the church of God. Now, I know that people think that they're more than that. They're not. They're not. They are a type. Okay, let me give you an illustration. The Passover lamb. When they presented that Passover lamb, we know this. That lamb was not the Savior of Israel. We know that that lamb was a type and a picture to them of Christ. Great Day of Atonement, you see that priest, and he's dressed in all those white robes. He's got that breastplate on with all the names and jewels of the children of Israel on his breast. He's got this mitre on his head. And he is confessing the sins of the people on that scapegoat. The strong man carrying the scapegoat away. He goes over here, puts on his linen garments and kills that sacrifice. Takes the blood into the very presence of God and sprinkles it on the ark. What is that? Did that do away with any sin? Not one sin. Paul tells us in Hebrews that not a blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. What did it picture? What was it a type of? All of it was a type of Christ, wasn't it? He's the priest. He's the strong man. He's the scapegoat. He's the blood offering. He's the Ark of the Covenant. The tabernacle. He's the veil. He's everything in it. He's a type. Well, as the priest was doing all this, who was the priest doing it for? He was doing it for the nation. And the nation, my friend, in and of itself was only a type. So when you go back to the Old Testament and you see the Jews, what do I see? I see me. And all their failures and all their sins and all their troubles and all their difficulties. What is it? It's a type of me. It's a type of you. We are the children of Israel. We are the true descendants of Abraham. And Abraham, Paul says, is the father of us all, isn't he? Why? Because how Abraham was saved is how we're saved. That's what he means by that. Abraham was saved how? By faith. He was saved through faith in Christ. How are you saved? Huh? Same way. Yeah, and you know why Paul uses Abraham instead of Moses or any of the other ones? Because Abraham was for the law, right? Abraham didn't have the law of Moses. What good was the law of Moses to Abraham? He didn't have it. Didn't need it. So it is with you. We're saved without the law. Paul's going to get to that in Romans 3:21. We are saved without the law. Isn't that great? That's wonderful if you understand the law. If you understand the law, that's great. If you don't understand the law, then man, you say, well, that sounds kind of... No, you don't understand the law. The law says cursed is everyone that continues not in all things written in the book of the law to do them. Cursed, cursed, cursed. That's all law can say to me. Can't say, good job. Can't say, I know you're trying your best. The law says cursed. So salvation without the law. So then, the objection is, well, what's the advantage? Well, God gave them the gospel. Well, what if some didn't believe? Did that mean God's promises fall to the ground? No, because true Israel is not Jew physically. He is one spiritually. Now, I've got five things. Five things that God promised Israel that are true to everyone who believes in Christ. Five things God swears. And I like this. When God could swear by none greater. I like the way God uses this language because he has to use language we understand. It's as though God looked around and couldn't find anybody higher than himself. And he said, well, there's nobody higher than me. I guess I'll swear on me. And so then, if you understand the gravity of that objection, if one promise falls to the ground, God is not just. God is not holy. God is not true. See the ramifications of that objection? It is a serious objection. Five things God swore about Israel that are true of every one of us who believe. First of all, the Jews are the elect people of God. Go to Deuteronomy 7. Deuteronomy 7. Look at verse 6. God says to the Jews, he said, thou art an holy people unto the Lord. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee. This is why they're a holy people. This is why they're a holy people. The Lord hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you and because he would keep his oath that he had sworn to your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out of the land with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of the bondman from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Nobody ever denies. I mean, you find the Muslims, they'll deny it. But most everybody in history, up until 1500, I guess, when old Muhammad came and started spouting. Nobody denied the Jews were God's chosen people. Nobody could deny it. You couldn't tell me by the deliverance of that people from the king of Egypt that they weren't God's people. You couldn't deny that. They were God's chosen people. In Isaiah 44 and verse 1, God says, hear, O Jacob, my servant Israel, whom I have chosen. And the means of his choice. He said, I didn't choose you because you were more. In fact, you were the least. I didn't choose you because you were the best or the brightest. Matter of fact, God says that people, the Jews, were the most stubborn people on the face of God's earth. That's what he said. He said, you hardened your heart more than anybody else. They were stiff-necked people. So God didn't choose them because they were good. God chose them out of his own grace and gave them his earthly covenant, which people and covenant were only a type of the true. But what was true of them in type is true of us in spiritual reality. You that believe on Jesus Christ, the reason you believe is because you were chosen of God, not based on anything that you have ever done or ever would do to please God. Now, this is the reasoning of man, that God chose a people. He looked down the portals of time and he saw what you would do. He saw a decision you would make. And he based his election on that thing, on that decision. That's a theology of free will religion right there. What does that make God? That he said he's not. A respecter of persons. If his election was based on something you did, then he would be a respecter of persons. He would be respecting something you did and gave his salvation based on something you did. Paul already told you he's not a respecter of persons. So God did not choose us who are believers because we did anything to merit the favor of God. We are his chosen people. Isn't this what Paul is going to say in Romans 9? Look over Romans 9. Paul again is dealing with this same objection six chapters later. Look at this. It says this, verse 6. Not as though the word of God had taken none effect. He said, look, these Jews, they had great advantages. Well, he names these advantages. That Christ was going to come from their line. That to them were given the adoption, the glory, the covenants. But they didn't believe. So what? Does that mean God's word is none effect? Paul says, no. It's not as though the word of God is none effect. Why? Because not all Israel are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they children. But God in Isaac said, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Verse 8, that is, explaining it, they which are of the children of the flesh are not the children of God, but they which are children of promise are counted for the seed. And he goes on to further explain that by these two, Jacob and Esau. Jacob and Esau. Was not Esau as much a son of Abraham as Jacob? They were both sons of Isaac. And yet God made distinction among these twins in the same womb. And God said this. He's going to preach a gospel message for these two people. Look what he preaches. For the children, verse 11, for the children being not yet born, neither having done good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Not of works. How's one saved? According to election or works? God says not works, but according to election. But of him that calleth. It is said to her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. When did God love Jacob? Before he was born. Before he had done any good or evil. God says, I set my love on him. What about Esau? God said before he had done any good or evil, I hate him. I know people like to lessen this. It's really offensive. How could God do that? What the believer says is, how in the world could God love Jacob? I know how he could hate Esau. What I don't understand is how he could love Jacob. Why? Because they were the same. There were no difference in the children. And what does he say to this objection? Is there unrighteous with God? Because that's what you're going to say. You're going to say, man, that's just not right. You're going to judge God. Isn't that something? You're judging God's will. You're judging God's love and God's hatred based on your own feelings about the subject. Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid you'd say something so foolish as that. He already told you, listen, I'm going to have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. Who's he going to have mercy on? Whoever he wants to have mercy on. I have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. So then, what's the conclusion? Why is it like this? So then it is not of him that willeth or him that runneth, but God that showeth what? Mercy. Mercy. It's God's will. And so that you who are believers in Jesus Christ, you that are believers in Jesus Christ, you're believers because of God's sovereign election. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us, hath blessed us, hath already blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. In other words, nothing on earth get to it. Why? Because it's in Christ. How did he do that? According as he hath chosen us. That's how he did it. Chosen us in Christ. When? Before the foundation of the world. What's his purpose in choosing us? That you should be holy and without blame before him. In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. Here's the means. By Jesus Christ. That's how he's going to do it. By Jesus Christ. Unto himself, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us. He hath made us. You that were chosen, listen, God hath made you accepted. What'd you have to do with that? Name something, anything. What did you, where were you? You were in the mind and purpose of God, and God put you in Christ and gave you everything in Christ. This is true of all Israel. So what was said of national Israel in their election, what did that have to do with their, did that receive any eternal blessings based on that national covenant? No. Why? Many of them did not believe it. Many of them died and perished in their sins though they were Jews. So if the election of God was solely for the nation of Israel, then God would have failed. But that's not his intent. His intent was to testify of his election according to the covenant of grace for the elect. And so then this is one thing. If any man opposes the election of grace, I say this, let God be true and every man a liar. I don't believe in election. Liar. I think I'll just take what God said, and you're a liar. Secondly, God testifies that all of his chosen people are sinners. Isn't this clear in the nation of Israel? Can't you see that the nation of Israel were a nation of sinners? You know what? Jacob, being the head of the nation, because that's what he calls all Israel, Jacob. You know what Jacob means? Trickster. You know, when he came out of the womb, what is he trying to do? He's trying to grab a heel of his brother, trying to trip him up. He was a supplanter. That's what he was. And didn't his name ring true? Now, God promised him the birthright. God told his mother, he said, I'm going to love the younger, and I'm going to reject the older. I love the Jacob, and I hate your elder son. All providence was going the opposite direction of that. Isaac loved Esau and was going to give that covenant blessing to Esau. He was going to do it. And so what Jacob and his mama, he's a mama's boy. Jacob's mama's boy. And he and his mama teamed up and they stole the birthright. He was a thief. And so what God says is true about the man Jacob, wasn't it also true about the nation Jacob? How many times did you read that in Judges? Every man did that which is right in his own eyes. That's the way the nation of Israel went. If they had any prosperity at all, the next thing you know, they were doing exactly what their heart dictated, which was to forget God. To abandon God. Even after the great miracles that he had done and wonders he had done, the Jews were a stiff-necked rebellious people. Even when Christ came into the world, look at how they treated Christ, who they thought they loved, they wanted. Why? Why was Israel like this? Because it's a picture of us. It's a picture of us. You know, God calls, in the book of Hosea, God likens his people to a whore. Why? That's who we are. We are by nature religious whores going after other gods. I like this god. Well, I'm going to go after this one. Well, this god suits me over here. I'm going to go after this one. I don't like that god of election. Boy, he's too cruel. He's too cruel. I'm more compassionate than him. I like a god that just loves everybody. Why? Because I think the God of Scripture is too hard. So what do? By nature, we go after the God we want. Why do you think opinion groups are really popular in churches? Why do you think they're popular? This is not popular, what we're doing here. It's not popular. Why? Because I'm just declaring to you something, and regardless of how you feel about it, what you think about it, this is what God says, and I just leave it there. Opinion groups, you walk around and say, well, this is how I feel. This is what I think. And the other person says something totally opposite of what you said. And they say, no, that's good. What you said is good, but this is what I think. This is what I feel. And what do? They set that aside and they just base it on how they feel and what they think. Why? Because this is our nature. We are sinners, a whoring after other gods. David said this, it's true of every one of us, in sin did my mother conceive me. We all came forth from the womb, what? Speaking lies. Andrew, Audrey, did I teach you how to lie? You sure? I didn't set you aside and say, okay, son, let me tell you how to lie. I didn't do it. Because they already knew that within themselves, and so did I. So did you. This is how we're born. A man is born into trouble as the sparks fly upward. A man drinketh iniquity like water. When you're thirsty, there's nothing better than a cold glass of water. That's how we think about sin. Sin is a cold drink of water. Paul says later in Ephesians 2 that we were born dead. This is true of us. Isaiah, he says of Israel, from the sole of the foot to the crown of the head, there is no soundness. There's wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. That's who we are from birth. So what God said about national Israel is true spiritually of spiritual Israel. We're born dead. We have no capacity or understanding to choose God. This is the idea of false religion, that you have some ability left. Isn't it? That there's some spark of life left that can be attracted to by eloquent phrases or music or lights and shows. They put these things on because they believe that they can manipulate you because you have some spark of life left. God says you're dead. That there's no spark. There's no life. None. We are totally ruined because of our father Adam. We all died in him. Paul's going to get that in Romans 5. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered in the world, and death by sin. What happened? Death passed. Death passed. My parents had me, and death passed to me. I had my children, and death passed to them. If they have their children, death will pass to their children. Why? Because we all died in Adam. This is true of national Israel. It's true spiritually of us. Thirdly, all true Israel will be saved by Jesus Christ. This is the promise of God. Was this not clearly preached throughout the Old Testament that the Messiah should come and save Israel? I have many texts that I can run to and show you, and we could flip all day long and show you these things. It is very clear that God promised that Messiah should come and deliver Israel. This was the gospel that was always preached to them, a message of substitution. Isn't that right? Message of substitution. Passover. Again, Passover was a picture of Jesus Christ, wasn't it? It was a picture of substitution. That the death of the Lamb would move God to pass over His people. That was preaching Christ, wasn't it? Who is the Passover Lamb? The great day of atonement was celebrated and taught the need of a high priest. The high priest couldn't do great day of atonement without a high priest. And what was the high priest for? Was to testify of the Messiah, that He was to come and be the high priest. The manna that fell from heaven. What was that a picture of? That was a picture of Jesus Christ coming in the flesh. Isn't that what He said in John 6? I am the bread from heaven. That manna was only a picture of Me. And so every prophecy concerning the salvation of Israel was to picture Christ. God said this to Israel, fear not. Isaiah, He said, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have redeemed thee. I think of Abraham. Our Lord said, when Abraham rejoiced to see My day and saw it and was glad, I know it was the day that he offered his son. When he offered his son, he had Isaac all tied up, ready to come down with the knife. And the angel of the Lord stopped him and says, no, behold, the Lord has provided a sacrifice. And that ram was caught in the thicket. What do you see? Substitution. Don't you? You see the one that's worthy of death and a substitute taking his place. The picture of Jesus Christ. Behold the truth that Jesus Christ alone was purposed to be the Savior of Israel. He is the, and Isaiah says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Isn't that Christ? A child born, a man, a son given, the eternal Son of God. And what's His purpose? The government shall be upon His shoulder. He's responsible for the salvation of all Israel. That's the government that is mentioned. Israel. He's responsible. Therefore, Jesus Christ is all the righteousness, sanctification, and wisdom of Israel. Why? Because God before promised He should be. But now then, look at this. You who believe, see the blessedness of this. That the one who was promised to come has already come. The one promised to make the offering has already made the offering. The one promised to be our righteousness has already obtained the righteousness of God. And so when God promised to save all Israel, did His word fall to the ground? No. Our Lord said that as many as the Father had given Him, He should lose how many? Nothing. Isn't that what God promised Israel? He'd lose nothing? He said the Messiah would save them. So when Christ came and fulfilled that, did He lose anyone? No. The truth is established that He actually saved everyone. Now listen, I know when you believe you experience salvation, but when were you saved? When were you saved? I think it's 2 Timothy. He says this, that we were saved and then called. You were saved in the purpose of God, but you were actually saved when Jesus Christ offered himself a sacrifice to God. And God accepted that sacrifice. The minute he gave up the ghost, you were saved. Eternally saved. Isn't that what he said? It is finished. What does that mean? It means it's finished. What's left to do when something's finished? Nothing. Nothing. Christ is our Savior. Go to Hebrews 10. I'm going to move on. Hebrews 10. See it as a fulfillment of the promise to the Jews that he would save Israel. Now look at Hebrews 10 and see this. He said, lo, I come in the volume of the book that is written of me to do what? He says in verse 7, to do thy will. Well, I already told you the will of God was to save his elect people. To save Israel, that's the will of God. To save that worthless bunch of sinners, yes. That's God's purpose. So Christ said this, the volume of the book is written of me. When you take this book, the first thing you need to try to find is Christ. I know you want to look for yourself. That's our natural tendency, isn't it? Cheryl and I were talking. She says, you know, I had that temptation all my life to look at the Psalms and look at me. I saw David's trouble and I saw my trouble. I didn't think it was Christ. No, think that first, and then you're able to apply it to yourself. That's the way it works. He says, lo, I come to do thy will, O God, which was to save the people. And he says this, look at this, verse 10. By the which will, the will he accomplished, we are what? Sanctified, made holy, made holy, made holy. When were you made holy? Well, you were made holy by the will of God. But really, it was accomplished through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. How many times were you sanctified? How many times did he die? Once. For all. Every priest standeth daily ministering the offer of time, the same sacrifice to never take away sin. But this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down at the right hand of God, henceforth expecting his enemies be made his footstool, for by his one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Perfected it forever. Fourth thing the word of God testifies of the Jews is that none of them will be lost. None of them shall be lost. Now, God is speaking. Go to Isaiah 43. Look at this. Isaiah 43. What does God promise concerning his people? That none of them shall be lost. All of them will be called. Isaiah 43. Look at verse 1, it says, now saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. Now listen, to you that have been called, this is a blessing, this is yours. This is not to the nation of Israel, this is to you. Fear not. All right. Who among us does not have fear? Who doesn't need to understand what God says, fear not? What is the cause of peace and cessation of fear? It's this. I have redeemed thee. And then what do you do? I have called thee. That's the evidence of my redemption, isn't it? What's the evidence of your redemption? How do you know you're a Jew? A true Jew. How do you know? You know this because God called you. He said, I called you by name. What's your name? Jacob. Trickster. Supplanter. Sinner. Isn't that what he called you? When you heard sinner, you didn't look around. You didn't think of your cousin or your brother or your family that's not at church. When God the Spirit came to you and he said, guilty, you knew you were the sinner. That's what the publican said, didn't it? Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. And that's what every sinner, when he's called by name, he recognizes. Look what he says. To you that have been called, when you pass through the waters, I will be with thee. Through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burnt, neither shall the flame kindle thee. Why? For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. That's why. And what have I given? I've given the whole world for you. It's hard for us to wrap our mind around it, but God has moved nations and people, and wars have been fought, so that you'd be able to sit here and hear his word. Isn't that something? Kings have risen and fallen so that God's word should prevail to call you. And notice what he swears in this. Look, he said, fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I shall say the north, give up, and the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. How many? Everyone. Everyone that is called by my name. Why? I have created him for my glory. I formed him. This is our hope. Is it God that called us? Saved us. He redeemed us. That's why I have any confidence at all that I belong to him. And I have confidence in this, that those that are not yet called will be called. Why? Because God is not going to neglect to save Israel. That's what he promised in the Old Testament. That's what he said he's going to do. I'm going to call my children, and none of them shall fail to come. Go to John 6. Read that with me. 6:38, he said, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. What's the will? And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all he had given me I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son. When God calls you, what do you see? You see the Son. You see, you're a sinner in need, and you see the Son. And what do? You believe on him. Is that accidental? Is that accidental? No, he said, everybody the Father gave me, they're going to do this. I like this in the covenant, don't you? I will, and they shall. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Any doubt in that? Was there any doubt you'd ever believe? I look at my life and I go, man, you know, there's, I don't know how in the world I believed other than God did it. But there was no chance of me not believing. God swore to call his children, and will his word fall to the ground? No. Anybody that says God made salvation possible as a liar. He didn't make it possible. He saved. And the calling is not a chance. It's on purpose. And God is going to call everyone he chose and everyone that Christ died for. And this is the promise of God to Israel, that none of us shall fail. This is the fifth thing. None of Israel shall fail to enter heaven. Why? God promised. God promised. Go to Ezekiel 36, and I'll close. Ezekiel 36. And verse 21. God said, "But I had pity for my holy name, which the house of Israel did profane among the heathen. Therefore, saying to the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord, I do not this for your sakes." God's telling you he's not doing this for you. Not saving you because of you. "I do this for my own holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the heathen. Whither you went, I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which you have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God." When? "When I shall be sanctified before you in your eyes." They're going to know it when I save a wicked people like you. You that profane my name, they're going to know I'm God by this, when I save you. They're going to know it's by grace when I save you. Notice what he promised. "For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all the countries and will bring you to your own land." Now listen to this. He did this physically for national Israel. He delivered them out of the captivity of the Babylonians, and he brought them back to their own physical land. Now, what does that have to do with you and me? Spiritually, everything. Because what God swore to do for Israel in bringing them back to Zion, Zion's a picture of what? Heaven. What does God swear to do to you? "I swear that none of my elect for whom Christ died shall ever fail to reach heaven." Isn't that what the hymn writer said? He said that none of God's promises shall fail. Why? Because that's true. What God says of Israel, he says of you and me. He swears, "I will bring you to your own land," which is what? Your inheritance. I was looking outside the other day, and I told Cheryl, I said, "You know we own all this. Just walk around. Everything's yours. It's just not ready for you yet. God's going to burn it all up and make it all nice for you. It ain't fixed up yet. But it's all yours. It's all yours. It's your inheritance." He said, "I'm going to sprinkle you with clean water and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, from all your idols." Isn't this a blessed promise? "I'm going to give you a new heart. And a new spirit will I put within you." That's a new birth. "And I will take away the stony heart from out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, a heart of feeling, a heart of love, a heart of compassion, a heart of faith." That's what he's telling you I'm going to give you. "I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them." What are the statutes and judgments? Faith and love. That's your statutes and judgments that God gives you to obey. Faith and love. That is our law. "And you shall," listen, "and you shall dwell in the land I gave your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God." Go to Revelation. Isn't that exactly what he says? He says, "It is done." He makes a new heaven and a new earth. And in this new heaven and new earth, there is no sin. Now, you sit down for a minute and try to contemplate a world without sin. Can you imagine such a place? I can't even, I don't know what that is. I have no experience in a world without sin. You and I both, when Andrew was little, he'd say, "You know, heaven's got to be boring." Yeah, because, these things of the world, all we know is sin. We don't know the joy of being sinless. We will. We will. Why? Because God said, "I will that you inherit this thing that Christ merited. And you shall inherit it." Are you filled with fears and anxieties like me? Doubts? You know God chose Israel. You know Christ redeemed Israel from their sins. You know the Spirit of God's called Israel. You believe on Jesus Christ. You are the called of God. What will prevent God from giving you what He promised? Name it. Anything. Because if something prevents you from receiving what God promised, God's Word failed. And that's exactly the objection in our text. That God's Word somehow failed because other people didn't believe. No, everyone in the elect will believe. I told you many times, Spurgeon was asked, why preach the gospel if God's only going to save the elect? And Spurgeon said, sir, if you'd kindly point them out to me, I'll only preach to them. I don't know who they are. I just know that God has them. They're out there. And they're going to come. They're going to come. And none of us shall fail. And so when you fear and you're troubled, I'm going to give you this. Look at Isaiah 41. Look at Isaiah 41. And what he promises here is yours. What he says here is yours. Fear not. I'm with thee. Does it feel like he's with you? At times it doesn't. At times it feels like he's abandoned me. Is God's word untrue? Let God be true and every man a liar. He's with me. Including this person. If this person doesn't believe it, I should be a liar. God's with me. Listen to what he says. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. Is he my God? He says he is. Does his word fall to the ground? Let God be true and every man a liar. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Will he strengthen me? Will he help me? Is God a liar? No, let God be true and every man a liar. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. What is that? Christ. Christ. I will uphold you by Christ. I will save you by Christ, and none of you shall be lost. None of you. So what advantage is being a Jew? Much. In every way. If you are a Jew, which is one inwardly, there's much advantage in there. What is our advantage? The promises of God he gave to us shall not fail. Regardless of what happens to us in time and experience. You are the chosen. You are the redeemed. You are the called. And you will not fail to continue to believe until he comes. Let our hearts find peace in this. God says, my word goes forth out of my mouth and it will accomplish what? The thing whereunto I send it. I do pray God bless this to you. Let's stand and be dismissed in prayer. Gracious Father, dismiss us with your blessing and mercy, and I beg you to pour out your grace upon us in spirit. I beg you to reveal the truth of your covenant to us. Let us always be looking to Christ as all our confidence. And forgive us our sins, and I beg you this in Jesus' name.